Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. There at the beginning, second book of the Bible. We're going to start here. We'll not go through the whole Bible, but we'll get close. All right, in Exodus chapter 21, our Lord, having delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and Israel being his nation, Israel also being a type of the Lord's people. They are literally the Lord's people as a nation, but a type of the Lord's people. Having delivered them out of Egypt, which is certainly a type of sin and the place of sin, he gives them the moral law, as we know, in chapter 20. And there's other things morally, but that's the foundation or the summary of all things moral in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments as we refer to them. And then in chapter 21, the Lord continues to give Israel different things, making things clear that maybe hadn't been clear, and then telling them specific things that they hadn't even considered, or that there just be a demarcation, a line of truth about the way that they should operate. We come to verse number 32, and the Lord gives this unto them. Exodus chapter 21, verse number 32. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Now, the implication here is that the servant, the manservant or the maidservant, would be injured or killed, or there would be a threat even of such. We might be able to back it up that far. Or they would even kill the maidservant or the manservant. And the Lord makes it clear that the owner of that servant should be paid 30 shekels of silver. Now, I failed to look that up to see what that would be in today's money, but it's really not a whole lot. And some things that I've taken a look at as far as the British system, it's maybe a couple pounds, a few pounds sterling in their system. It's not a whole lot of money, but it is something, but not a whole lot of money. What we want to preach on the message this morning is, what is our Lord Jesus worth to you? What is our Lord Jesus worth to you? Let's pray. Father, your goodness towards us is great. We praise your name for every blessing. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us to us to worship you again. And Lord, help us to cherish the time of public worship. Father, we would worship you now. We would continue to worship you as we have this morning. And Father, that we would worship you privately. Lord, you are worthy of glory and honor and praise in every wit and every way. And we pray, Father, you'd help us that we might lift up your name today. Lord, as your children, Lord, speak to us. Break us down where we need broken down, and help us, Lord, to see your truth. Help us to see you. And Lord, that we just might rejoice in you and your touch upon us. Father, for those that are here and not saved, we pray that you might break them too. Lord, they need your salvation. They need a rescue, Lord, that only you can accomplish. We pray, Father, you'd show them their sin, show them their need, show them the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation and power, his gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection by which they can be saved. Lord, we pray that you'd work and save them as you only can. Lord, what is the Lord Jesus Christ worth to us? We pray each one in the house would seriously evaluate and answer that question. And Lord, just bless in the message. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. That passage there in Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, it doesn't really seem like a whole lot. I mean, it's a thing that's in place, making a provision for the owner of a servant or even the servant, however that would work. A passage that we would just read and then note and then pass on over and not likely really to ever remember again. The Israelites, they would have it there in place, and that would be something that they would take one to another when such a thing would happen. An ox would push, and one would be hurt or killed or whatever. The master had this coming. We come over here to Matthew chapter 26, and nothing ever in the scripture really mentioned about this passage or things that relating to it until we come to here in Matthew chapter 26. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been born of a virgin. His father is not Joseph, but God Almighty. He's lived 30 years and raised up in Nazareth, a little town, a little blown out, burned out town, a town with a terrible reputation up in Galilee. Has started his ministry at 30 years old, has continued in that ministry for 3 years, has been betrayed. Or is working, it's working to be betrayed by a man of his own company. And we come here to that in Matthew chapter 26, where we read in verse number 14, Matthew 26, verse number 14, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him, Jesus, unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." So, Judas, evidently thinking that this thing that he had followed along with Jesus Christ, or with Jesus of Nazareth, had run its course. The point that was made there by that lady in Bethany with that alabaster box. You remember our brother from Cornerstone, Brother Jason, and where he preached about that, about Mary having done what she could do. It seems that Mary was the one that anointed the Lord unto his burying with that very valuable ointment and that. That kind of took the cake. Judas was the one that said, couldn't that ointment been sold for a lot of money, maybe a year's wages? And we could have done a lot, whole lot with it. I think it's Brother John that writes in his gospel, it said Judas didn't care about the poor, but he was the treasurer. He carried the money bag, and easier to steal from a bunch than it is to steal from a little. Because when there's a lot in the bag, a little bit wouldn't be missing. And so that seemed to take the cake, if you will, with Judas. And so he's going to go look and see how he can make some money off of this man. Because he doesn't have faith in Christ. He's trooped around with Christ. He's even been ordained to the Lord to be in one of the apostles. Most likely worked miracles. I mean, he would have stood out. As the Lord is there at the Last Supper, or at the Passover, and institutes the Lord's Supper, he tells that one is going to betray him, and all the apostles ask, "Is it me?" So they don't suspicion Judas. And so Judas has had enough, I believe. He goes out to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me?" He said, "Well, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver." It's not a whole lot. It's not really much, the price of a servant or a slave. We come over to chapter 27. And Judas has done his deed. He had to identify the Lord Jesus Christ and to the soldiers that came from the high priest. I think that's a testimony how Jesus did not stand out physically. Isaiah says and writes that there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. The great difference came when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. And so they needed someone that would identify the Lord surely, and Judas was able to do that. We come to chapter 27. We read in verse number 1. "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him unto death." You saw that in where Brother Doug referenced in, I think it was the book of Mark in chapter 5, that when the Lord did what he did with healing that man, those fellows took up with the Herodians to see how they could destroy Jesus. They would go together with arch enemies to go against this man who was their common enemy. And they want to put him to death. "And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver of the chief priests and elders." Now, you understand this about Judas. What Judas was tore up and bothered by is that he was caught. He maybe didn't have the idea that they would kill Jesus, but that they would take him captive, rough him up, threaten him, and send him on his way. I think maybe Judas might have feared the apostles, the disciples, because it wasn't something he was able to do subtly. He was brought out in the open in it. And they're going to take Jesus to Pontius Pilate, and Judas knows that, and he knows and realizes they're going to put him to death. When Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, he's remorseful he got caught, but he is not repented of his sins. And there's a difference. There's a difference between sorry you've been caught and truly being repentant before God of your sins. See, we're all sinners. We all have our own sins. My sins are not your responsibility. Your sins against God are not mine. We can do not a thing one for another regarding those. But we have them. And they're going to be reconciled one way or another. And Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one that can do anything for you or anyone regarding their sins. So Judas is not repentant, but he's remorseful that he's made a sticky wicket for himself. He brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, verse 5, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. If he could rewind and undo this situation, he would do it. But he was not sorry for his sin and his wickedness. He was just sorry he had trouble. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. He said, you knew what you were getting into when you did it. He said, it's none of our affair. See, the snitch, the hired informer, is always held with disdain by both parties. They stand alone. And that was Judas. He was all very alone. What is that to us? See thou to that. Verse 5. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And that is the very testimony. He committed suicide. It's the very testimony that he was remorseful. He got into a thing that he didn't believe could be helped or undone. He feared he had betrayed the Son of God, and he found his own solution in that he killed himself. Cast down the silver. The silver meant nothing at that point, and it was such a petty sum to start with, and he killed himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces. Brother Doug brought out about the hypocrisy and the pride of the leadership of that day and his Sunday school lesson. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for them to be put back into the treasury because it's hit money. It's the price of blood. They said that with a straight face. And it speaks to their corruptness, doesn't it? Oh, that would be defiling for us to put. Wasn't it defiling for them to give it? Wasn't it defiling for them to receive it back? Was it not ultimately defiling that they hated the only begotten Son of God and wanted him dead and out of their way? They should have been in a place to receive the Lord. They being the leadership, the religious leadership, the spiritual leadership of the nation. And said, we can't put it back in the treasury because it's the price of blood. It's hit money. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. So they bought a little piece of ground, a benevolent work. That way they would have a place to take folks that would die, Jews that would die, that had no one to claim them. They at least have a place to bury them. Wherefore that field was called the Field of Blood unto this day. Field of Blood, because of the blood money. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they, the children of Israel, did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." And so our brother, as he writes, he makes this reference to a passage in the Old Testament saying it was prophesied, and in this it was fulfilled. Not 29 pieces of money, not 31. Not a place bought for a monument to the high priest or any other. But silver, 30 pieces, buying a place to bury the indigent. It's called the Potter's Field. I've wondered about this passage for years, and the Lord really seemed to press me about it this week for the message this morning, and asking the question, what is our Lord Jesus worth to you? Well, Jesus' value to Judas was 30 pieces of silver, wasn't it? Not much at all. We come to Zechariah chapter 11, next to the last book in the Old Testament, right? Zephaniah first, Haggai, then Zechariah, then Malachi, right? We come to Zechariah chapter 11, and we see and find this passage that Brother Matthew refers to. Brother Jim, I thought it said Jeremy, which you and I would think would be Jeremiah. Yeah, it does. It does. Well, is that a mistake? No, it's not a mistake. A couple things could be at hand here. We know the Word of God is true. Everything's right about it. It could have been that Zechariah might have had a nickname, like many of us do, that might have been Jeremy. Or if Zechariah and Brother Jeremiah were of the same time, it could have well been that Jeremiah wrote these things concerning Zechariah that happened. You know how it is. The book of Acts is written by Brother Luke, who for a while does research to find out about all the details that he didn't know about, but then comes to a point in the book of Acts that he begins to say, rather than they, he says we. He begins to go along with them. The book of Job could be written by Job, but I don't think very likely. Most likely written by that young man that came to listen to those three wise friends of Job and Job. Nevertheless, written by whoever God wanted it to be written by, and it is the Word of God. So understand how things work with the Bible. Just because the name is there doesn't necessarily mean that it was written by those men. It was maybe written about them. But it is the Word of God, and we can trust it. In Zechariah chapter 11, we find this passage on down here in verses 10 through 13. But we just want to walk through this chapter here to see how it is with this prophecy that's been fulfilled. Zechariah chapter 11 is kind of a difficult passage to really put together and understand. But there are some things that we can see. First, we have in Matthew 27 that it tells us that those things regarding our Lord and the betrayal money and the buying of that field to bury the indigent in was a fulfilling of this passage. So we know that that's the case. We come down here and let's read Zechariah 11, and we'll just make some points here. "Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. How, fir tree? For the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. How, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage has come down." These are suffering, and these are coming to naught. "There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds," and I believe that that's key. Shepherds, remember that. We've seen that in Ezekiel, our study in Sunday afternoons about Ezekiel and the Lord's condemnation of the shepherds there in Israel. You know who were the shepherds? Well, those religious leaders in Israel that wanted Jesus dead, they were Israel's shepherds in that day. There's a voice of howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled, a voice of roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, listen, feed the flock of the slaughter. So there's a command from the Lord to the prophet, or prophetically to our Lord, feed that slaughtered flock. See, that's what had happened with the leadership in Israel, not only in the day of the Lord Jesus, but certainly then and at times before, that the leadership saw themselves in a position to just shear the sheep for their own benefit. The people were just to be managed by them and used by them to build up their own little personal kingdoms. A flock indeed that had been slaughtered. And again, we see in Ezekiel that that was the condemnation of the Lord. He said, you've fed yourselves. You've not taken care of my sheep. Verse number 5, whose possessors slay them. Hear that? The possessors slay those sheep. Hold themselves not guilty, that they and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. These sheep have shepherds. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, and the scribes, they think they're great because they're rich. And what is it that the Lord said? He said, you by pretense make merchandise of widows living and don't honor the Lord in it. The Lord Jesus Christ set them straight when he came. Verse 5, their own shepherds pity them not. In Matthew 23, our Lord said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That's their place, but they're not filling their place according to the Lord. They indeed are Israel's shepherds. Our Lord in Luke chapter 11, verse number 52, he says, woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. That's what he said to them. You fellows that are supposed to know the Word of God, to know about mercy and not sacrifice, to know that things that the Lord had commanded needed to be done, but there's nothing that needed to be left undone. In Zechariah chapter 11, verse 6, he says, for I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one, to his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. There's not only a problem with the leadership, but there's the displeasure of the Lord even regarding the people. Verse number 7, we'll see more of that coming. And I will send the flock of slaughter, and I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. So there is a distinction there in the flock, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. We've got this about the Lord God Almighty speaking. We've got this about maybe Zechariah being involved and ordered by the Lord to do these things. But then there's that I believe is indeed woven in this as prophetic regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Beauty and bands, these rods. A shepherd would have the instruments that he would need to do well by the flock, to count them, to make sure they're all there, to take and evaluate them and make sure that they're healthy and to pull them in when they started straying away. Restraint, care, protection, indeed, I believe, signified by these two staves, beauty and bands. And so our Lord, he looks to take care of the flock, even though the leadership doesn't. Our Lord has always cared for his nation. Our Lord, indeed, has always been so very good to Israel. Yet you remember in Matthew chapter 23, there in verse number 37 at the end of the chapter, Jesus in the day of his ministry, very near his crucifixion, said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You wouldn't. The leadership wouldn't. And some of the people would not. Verse number 8, listen to this. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. One that is here, cutting off three shepherds, hirelings, if you will, and loathing and the abhorrence between the two. You remember that the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 15 said in verse number 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. The Lord Jesus Christ blew the lid off of it. He told them publicly the depth of their error and their sin. The not filling of their place. As we mentioned earlier in Matthew 23:2, the Lord Jesus made very clear that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. We have in Matthew his triumphant entry, I think around chapter number 21. Remember when the Lord Jesus told the disciples, go get that foal and a donkey's foal, donkey and donkey's foal, and bring it over here. And then they put their clothes on the Lord Jesus, and he rode in. And remember Brother Jason preaching about that and how never had the Lord orchestrated anything that he be praised until that time. You know what I think I'm coming to see? I submit to you this morning that at that triumphant entry of our Lord, he certainly begins to cut off the shepherds. He's ministered unto them and preached on to them and told them the truth for 3 years. And have they heard? They just want to kill him. Is not our Lord the shepherd? He's the chief shepherd, is he not? The Lord had to go and get shepherds from among the most unlikely men of Galilee. See that? See that? There's a transition that's going on there. A lot of things woven into this. And then, after our Lord's triumphant entry, there around Matthew 21, in chapter 23 of Matthew, I want you to turn over here quickly, and let's just skip down through here and look at what the Lord says. In Ezekiel, or in Zechariah, he says, three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them. What was it that Brother Doug mentioned there in Matthew chapter 5 this morning? Our Lord looked upon them in anger, being grieved of the hardness of their heart. You know, to be a shepherd, you can't be a hard-hearted person. That's the way they were. They just saw the sheep as there for their plucking and their picking. They didn't care. The Lord cared, didn't he? The Lord did nothing but care. The Lord even cared in that he rebuked them to tell them about the error of their way. Much, much worse to be found erroneous and to never be told. But he did. He did. Look here. Is this so? In Matthew chapter 23, verse number 13, but woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse number 15, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse number 23, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Is he not done with them? He is the king. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. He's done with the men. He says in verse 24, ye blind guides, withstrain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Verse 25, But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Chapter or verse number 25 or 27. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He said, you're just as bad off as your fathers, if not worse. Verse number 32. Fill ye up in the measure of your fathers. You're of the same cut. Back in Zechariah 11, we come to verse number 9. Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. And that is cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat, every one, the flesh of another. This one that is here that cut off these shepherds says, I'm not going to care for the flock either. Why? And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, which I had made with all the people. See, the covenant that was made with Israel is, here's my law, and you obey me, and I will bless you. And the leadership wouldn't do it. And as a whole, the people wouldn't do it. That's what brought them into captivity. And that's what brings them to the terrible mess they are, being occupied in their own land by Rome at that time. And the Lord says, in a sense, if you will, I'm done with the old covenant. I'm done with it. I'm done with that old covenant. I took my staff, even beauty, that by which he would care for the flock. Remember what the Lord said about Jerusalem? Remember what the Lord being the chief shepherd? He said, I'm going to break my covenant. Verse number 11, and it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. See, there's always a remnant. There's always a remnant. Those that did wait on the shepherd. Remember Simeon. Remember Anna. Right? Remember the disciples, those that have believed and trusted Christ have gone with them. There are those, John, and those that followed after John the Baptist. There always has been a remnant of the Lord. But there's a rejection in total by the leadership. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they were numbered of the leadership. And they saw the truth of the Lord Jesus, that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Was very few. There was rejection by those of the flock too, and rejection by the leadership, yet, praise God, there is always a remnant that is His. In Zechariah chapter 11, verse number 12, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they waited for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that was prized of them, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. So this shepherd that's at hand here in Zechariah 11, he lays it on the line. He says, okay, so what am I really worth? You name the price. And what was it the leadership said? What was it the people said as the leadership stirred them up, as Jesus is there before Pilate? His blood be upon us and our children. Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said, this man's innocent. Shall I let him go? Let me release him. They said, no, we don't want him. We'll not have this man rule over us. Isn't that what it is in the parable that the Lord tells about the kingdom? A ruler that went to go take a kingdom for himself, and they sent word after him, we will not have this man rule over us. The Jesus value to the shepherds, Jesus value to the sheep. 30 pieces of silver. verse number 13. He said, buy the potter's field with that price. Verse 14, then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, listen, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Some handful of years or a couple decades later, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Titus is going to come in and destroy Jerusalem, and Israel hasn't been the same since. Israel really didn't have much then, but she hadn't had much at all since then. Now, she's a nation, and we're glad to see that in 48. That was a blessing. When you take a look at a map, you go to Google Maps and take a look at Israel, she's like a speck of dust compared to the rest of the world. Over there fighting continually and struggling. There has been here for this 2,000 years, here at the end of this 2,000 years since that time, there has been a desire in recent decades of Jews to go back home. Parents would ask their children, why do you want to go to Israel? It's our home. That's the work of the Lord. It's the work of the Lord. But for 2,000 years, Israel has been dispersed. The brotherhood has been broken, hadn't it? Because of the care, the lacking of the care by our Lord. His care for them as a nation was utterly broken by that cutting asunder of bands. If you will, his Old Testament or covenant with Israel is done. Verse number 15. And the Lord said unto me, Take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. That's been the shape since that time. Israel hadn't had a shepherd. Israel hasn't had a shepherd amongst men that's been able to do anything for her. But you know what? We don't have the time for it. But I challenge you to read this afternoon, this week, in Zechariah chapter 12. Tell you what, the Lord's going to save by His New Testament, by His New Covenant. Amen? He's going to take His Spirit and put it within them. He's going to take His laws and put it within them. And they will do nothing. The Lord's people will do nothing but love Him, serve Him, and obey Him by His Savior. You take a look at chapter 12 and see that is there. The Lord dealing with His nation. How about you and me, we that are saved? What is the Lord Jesus worth to us? What is our Lord Jesus worth to you? 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's take a look over here. We've been looking at this chapter in recent times, and interesting a theme that is here. Brother Peter, old roughneck fisherman, saved by the Lord, changed by the Lord, called by the Lord to be His minister. And listen to what this man says. I tell you what, I wouldn't expect these words out of this man's mouth, as rough and tough as he is, but listen to what he uses. How about you and me that are saved? The preciousness of the Lord Jesus to the redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19. Let's back up, verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, we weren't redeemed with the things of this world, but rather with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, it's without blemish and without spot. Precious blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. His precious blood, the only blood that could ever make a difference. In chapter 2 of this book, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4, speaking of Jesus, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You know what? We are saved. We believe the same, don't we? Oh, he is that precious stone, that tried stone, as it says in the Old Testament. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house here in the Lord's church, and holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Not old, physical, carnal sacrifices of things of this world, but the sacrifice of praise unto our God for what he has done. Verse 4, wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Won't be confused, won't be ashamed, won't draw back, but loving and willing to tell the world about him. He is precious indeed to us. Verse number 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. What is the Lord Jesus worth to you? I tell you what, he is precious. There's nothing that compares to the value of our Savior. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, we've seen about them this morning, haven't we? You know, it's the way that we were before the Lord saved us. We just didn't care. We just didn't care. We cared about ourselves. We cared about what we could put together, what we could do. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Let it be known that Jesus is preeminent in everything. You need him. He does not need us. We need him. And we need his salvation. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. You know, don't stumble at the word of God. Don't rest and twist and wrestle against the word of God, but receive it. Receive him in it. He tells us the truth that we might be helped, that we might be saved, that we might be blessed by him. May we believe him. We stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also they were appointed. Our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the value to the redeemed? He's without measure, isn't it? It's without measure, isn't it? Indeed, he is precious unto us. In conclusion, in Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, if the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. To Judas, Jesus was only worth a quick buck, if you will, 30 pieces of silver. After all he saw our Lord do over 3 years, our Lord's gracious words, his wonderful wisdom, his might and his power, his awesome humility, really? 30 pieces of silver? It's a shame, isn't it? Because he is worth way more than that. To the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the lawyers, our Lord was only worth 30 shekels of silver. The price of a servant. You know what? Our Lord did come as a servant. He was not worth much to them. He was a threat to them. And all they wanted was him out of the way. But to the redeemed, I tell you what, brother and sister, listen to that word. We are the redeemed. You know what that means? In the context of our time and culture, redemption is talked about when you take something down to the pawn shop and hawk it. You take something down there, it's got some value to it, and the pawnbroker will give you a little bit of money against it. If you want it back, you can go buy it back at a premium. But if you don't, he'll take it and he'll sell it and he'll make money on it, more than likely. Each and every one of us are in the slave market of sin. We're trapped by sin, we're ate up by sin, filled up with sin, and naturally don't even know it. You know what Jesus has done? For those that Jesus saves, he buys us back from that. He redeems us. by his own precious blood. Yeah, I tell you what, this shepherd cares for the sheep, does he not? Because he gave of himself. To the redeemed, and redeemed is the correct description, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 20, the scripture says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 23, again, "You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." To the saved, our Lord is indeed without price. You can't put a price on him, can you? 30 pieces of silver. He became a servant for our sakes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich." Isn't he not worth more than our lives? Has he not given us life? In Romans chapter 12, in light of these passages and this thought, it says, "I beseech you, brethren, beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." He's only rescued us from everything terrible and brought us to be his child. Because of what Christ has done for us, the giving of our lives for him is indeed only reasonable. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You think there about Israel. He sent prophets. He sent prophets. He sent prophets. Wasn't what the Lord told regarding the kingdom that the master then sent his son? Said, "They will reverence my son." But as John writes, he came into his own, and his own received him not. They killed him. They killed him. And we know indeed that our sins put our Lord to death. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly," because he is a great shepherd of the sheep. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Let's take the counterpart of that. Christ died for us, and we know we're even close to deserve it. How about him? How about him, the great shepherd? What should we give for him? Yeah, everything, our lives. And we saw that in Romans chapter 12. How about you? What is our Lord Jesus worth to you? What value do you place on him? If you're here and you're not saved, you can be saved through repentance of your sins before God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Him, his death, his burial, his resurrection is the only hope, help, and salvation for your soul. It's by faith. It's free. It's the good grace and pleasure of God to save sinners that repent and come unto him. Are you not saved? Go to the Lord. I can't save you. I can't confirm your salvation. Olmsted Baptist Church can't save you, but we tell you about who can and who is able. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. May you trust him.